Either we have children's church or there's a wholesale rebellion among people that are sixth grade and younger. So I'm figuring that that is children's church because I know our kids well enough to know that that's not the case. So I think everybody that's going to go went. So anyway, asking that question, who's in the boat with you, is very important. And rather than spend a lot of time trying to give you an introduction, let me just stick with walking through this text and us learning what we can learn from it. Word of God says this: on that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I need to ask a question: who's in the boat with you? Because we are all going to face storms. We are all going to face problems. We are all going to face... And let me say this. We're not just going to face storms. We're going to face storms that feels like it's swamping the boat. And since I'm not really an avid sailor, I can't speak from experience. But my guess is if you're out in the middle of a lake like Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, which is hundreds of feet deep toward the center, and your boat is filling up with water, that is a rather disconcerting moment for you, to put it lightly. To put it maybe in regular terms, you're scared out of your mind. You're terrified. And we are all going to go through, and I realize this doesn't match up with the health, wealth, prosperity doctrine, but then again, it's not in Scripture either. So we don't have to worry about that, do we? And it's not going to match up with that. But the fact of the matter is, you are going to face situations like that. You are going to face trials. You are going to face difficulties. You are going to face situations that are going to blow your mind and are going to take you to the very last ounce of your strength. And Paul said that God allowed those kind of things. He said we feared of death itself. And then it was awesome because he said we feared that so that God would teach us that we don't rely on ourselves, but on him who resurrects people from the dead. You see, the biggest difficulty you're ever going to face, or I'm ever going to face, is death. And that's a fact, folks. We're all going to die. We are all destined to wind up having our life come to an end. And then when you're looking at the worst situation you're going to face, that's it. And if what you're trusting in and what you're relying on can't deal with that issue, you're relying and trusting on the wrong thing. The first question we need to ask, and there's a series of questions we need to ask before we get to who's in the boat with you. First is, who is directing your life? Look at that passage again. Jesus said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." So where did Jesus expect them to arrive when this was all over? Anybody know? The other side, right? Jesus didn't say, "Let us go to the middle of the lake and sink and drown together, yea, verily." You know? He said, "Let's go over to the other side." He fully expected they would get to the other side of that sea, that lake. Now, the question is, who is directing your life? Jesus had been leading these men as he taught and he ministered to them. He also stated, "Let's go to the other side." And the thing is, we need to get into the habit of being directed by God, or actually, the fact is, we are directed by God, whether you realize it or not. You are being directed by God and God's ultimate sovereignty over this world. I realize that's upsetting for some of you, because you thought you were your own moral free agent, but you're not. You are working together toward God's ultimate plan of summing up all things in Christ and having everything glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, wait a minute, how can somebody do that who's walking in rebellion against God? It's very simple. You either glorify God with your actions and you are to the praise of His glory as He saves you, or you are to the praise of His justice as God has to bring His justice upon you to prove that those who walk in rebellion will not prosper in the end before Almighty God. And you will constantly be falling into one of those two categories. You are either the praise of His glory as He redeems you unto Himself and He does these awesome things where He transforms you, or you will be to the praise of God's justice and sometimes God's mercy and His grace and His kindness, because in your rebellion, God is going to show those things and declare Himself great to the world because of what He is doing, even in the midst of rebellion and sin and those who do not accept God as Lord. By the way, He still is Lord. We do not need to doubt in the dark or in storms what God has said to us in the light and when the weather is pleasant in our lives. You see, I'm assuming, and it may be a wrong assumption, but I am assuming that we are at least attempting to walk with God. And as we walk with God, there are going to be those things where we feel like God is directing us, God is leading us, we understand what God's wanting to do in our lives. And here's just a simple fact. God is working in us to conform us to the image of His Son. If we are His, He is working constantly to conform us into the image of His Son. He's going to continue that work as our character and who we are is transformed to more and more and more reveal and represent who Jesus Christ is to the world that is around us. And they're going to be amazed as they watch that transformation in us, because they know us well enough to know that in and of our own strength, we can't do that. And thus, they wind up giving praise to God for His grace and His wonderful works in the hearts of men. We need to remember who is directing our lives. And I'm going to share some things with you this morning. I hope they're not disturbing to you. I hope they're comforting to you. God is sovereign, period. Saints, we've got to grasp that. Either God is sovereign or Satan is a free agent who can do whatever he wants. And yet Scripture tells me that God even takes those things that Satan does and He works them together for good in our lives. He takes the difficulties and the problems that are happening and He works them together for good in our lives. The fact is, saints, scripturally, God is sovereign. You can rebel against His hand, but in the end, you will work toward what He is doing in this world when He sums it up in Jesus Christ at the end of the age. And as I said, you can work on the side of those whom God is redeeming. You can honestly work on the side of an example of why you shouldn't rebel against God. If we do not remember this, we will not be wise in our lives. Listen to the scriptures. Proverbs 20:24 says, "Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can a man understand his way?" Isaiah 46:10 says that the Lord declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, "My purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." We try to understand our way, but ultimately we need to understand this. We are working toward God's ultimate plan of what He is doing in this world. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his own steps." That's a fascinating statement. We may plan, saints, but it is not into our power to run our own lives. That's shocking, isn't it? It says it's not in a man to direct his own steps. And here's the simple fact. You can't run your own life, and neither can I. If we do, what will we make of it? A mess. And what do you see in the world among those who think that they can run their own lives, and the kings of this earth and the rulers of this world who think that they can run this world apart from acknowledging and submitting to the plan and the purpose of God? Let me ask you a question. Is the world in good shape or bad? Bad. And it's getting worse. And what's fascinating is as it's getting worse, it is more and more apparent that mankind is rejecting Almighty God and rejecting what God has made for this world. If we go against God's way or plan, we are never wise in doing so. It is evidence of our stupidity, our lack of understanding, and our lack of godly or biblical counsel. Proverbs 21:30 says, "There is no wisdom, there is no understanding, and there is no counsel against the Lord." Scriptures tell us we may plan things, but God will actually answer whether they will happen or not. Therefore, you do not truly control your own life. Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 19:21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. Did you hear that? Plan all you want. Plan all you want apart from God. But you know what will stand in the end? God's counsel. God's word. Now, here's what's cool. You hear all these things and you get kind of scared. I don't know about you, but I get a little scared. Because I don't know about you guys, but I do know about me. And I know that many times I am incredibly arrogant. And how do I know I'm arrogant? Because I think I can plan my own way. I think I can set out my 5-year plan and make it come to pass. And there are times, in fact, you can tell your level of pride and arrogance by this. How much do you pray? And I hate to throw that out there, saints, but if we're not even asking God about anything, and we're really not seeking His word about anything, we are incredibly arrogant. Because we are saying in ourselves, I can direct my life however I want, I can do what I want, I can accomplish what I want, and there's really no need for the counsel of the Lord. There's really no need to ask God what's going on. But then you hear this, and I'll be honest with you, this was awesome. Grace prevails in God's dealings with His own. Good news or bad news? Great news. That's the right answer. Not good news or bad news. Good news. Great news. Listen to Psalm 37. Write down Psalm 37, 23, and 24, or go somewhere in your Bible with a highlighter or something, and it's okay. You're not actually changing the Word of God by highlighting a verse, okay? It's just great. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now, how many of you, don't look at the next verse, how many of you think the next verse talks about how righteous and godly we are? How was your first thought when you thought, God delights in my way? Read the next verse. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I'm liking this sovereignty thing now. When we first started, I wasn't so thrilled about the sovereignty thing. Now, it really doesn't matter because God's still sovereign. Right? You may not like sovereignty, but you're not getting away from it. Because sovereignty, by its very sovereign nature, is sovereign. And since you are not sovereign, it really doesn't matter if you don't like sovereignty. Sovereignty still exists, and it still is happening in this world. And it's happening with you. But when I read this, that God directs my steps, and that God in His wonderful mercy, even when in the midst of Him directing my steps, and I think, what's going on, because I'm hurled headlong, and I trip and I fall, it is an awesome thing to know that even in those moments, I will not be hurled headlong, I will not be destroyed, because God is the one who holds my hand. Saints, here's the most glorious thing about all this. God is absolutely committed. He is absolutely committed to His own will. And He has stated that part of His own will is those whom He justified, those whom He grants salvation, He also sanctifies. Those who He sanctifies, He also glorifies. God sees the whole thing done when you receive Christ. And He is so incredibly committed to bringing you through that process, no matter how much of a little arrogant we are. And if you wonder about God's commitment to you, how many of you have ever raised a 2-year-old? If you looked at it on a purely logical basis, we should get rid of all two-year-olds. They are very, very rebellious. They do not conform to the plan and the pattern of the family. They have the audacity, even though I'm way bigger, I can whip most two-year-olds. I want you to know. If it came down to it and there was a throwdown, I could take the vast majority of two-year-olds in the world. And yet they will stand there and look at me and go, no. And I go, no, you're going to do it. No. It's their favorite word, isn't it? If you want to understand sovereignty in the midst of rebellion, raise a two-year-old. Because you love them. Even though at times you're like, I love my two-year-old. I'm stating this by faith. Because my two-year-old's about to make me lose my mind. You know, he's just, God loves us. And in the midst of all of the mess, he loves us and he loves us and he loves us and he's working so that they will see the glory of his salvation in Jesus Christ and what he does in the hearts of men. But the question is for you and me, I know you're thinking, why are you talking about sovereignty? Who's directing your life? See, the reason many of us don't know who's in the boat is we think we're in the stern and we're just turning this thing wherever we want it to go. And I'm sure those fishermen who were in that boat thought, hey, we're directing this thing. We know where we're going. We're getting on the other side of that lake, and we know how to get there, and it's okay. And then suddenly what happened, saints? A storm came up, didn't it? And all their confidence in themselves kind of waned, didn't it? Suddenly they weren't so confident in their fishermen abilities to navigate the Sea of Galilee. You see, you need to realize this, not only who's directing your life, but who knows about the storms? You see, if God directs our steps, he even knows about the storms that are coming. In fact, and I realize this may blow your mind, he may allow them. Here's a wild one. He may even cause them. Here's an even wilder one. He may even be in them. Psalm 66, 8 through 12 says, bless our God, O people, sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden on our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. That does not sound good, does it? You listen to all that and you're like, you do what, Lord? You lay an oppressive burden on our loins? You're doing these things to where we're being refined as silver? There's a net that's brought to us. We wind up with men riding over our heads. We're going through the fire. We're going through the waters. But listen to what he says. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. Why does God allow the trials and the difficulties and the troubles to come into our lives that come in? Because he who is captaining the boat, he who is in the boat with you, is trying to bring you into a broad place. But quite often to get you to that broad place, he has to break you of your trust in yourself. Because you will never trust him until you get to the point where you don't trust you. And our biggest problem is our faith. Many of us have far too great faith in ourselves over Almighty God. Now here's an amazing one, because God is in the storm. Did you ever think about this? When God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, what was he in? In a massive storm that was over the top of Mount Sinai with fire burning in it, lightning, thunder shaking the ground. When God revealed himself to Job, what was God in? He was in a storm. The Lord spoke out of the midst of the whirlwind. In fact, the whirlwind there, when you start looking at it and realizing that all the rest of the guys who were with Job were terrified and began to shrink away, I fully believe, this is my faith, that that was probably something akin to an F5 tornado. And that F5 tornado just walks up to Job. See, most of us see an F1 tornado, and we're running for what they call in the South, which is a great name for it, the Frady Hole. Why? Because we're Frady. We're terrified. We go into the underground shelter and hope this thing doesn't hit us. And if you've ever seen an F5 tornado, they call it the finger of God because it wipes everything off the face of the earth. When God revealed himself to Ezekiel, he revealed himself in a powerful storm. And then we read these words in Nahum chapter 1. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Listen, in the whirlwind and the storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved in his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and rocks are broken up by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue his enemies into darkness. And then Nahum says this by the Spirit of God, know this, whatever you devise against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. Why do you think God is so committed to bring us into storms, to break us of our own way? Because any device that you devise that is not of God, he's going to make a complete end of it. Anything that is of you and that is so vastly of you and it's not of him, he's going to make a complete end of it. And he will bring you, these were his 12 disciples. I mean, it might be good if Judas fell over the side and drowned, but the 11 guys are of value. And yet these are his 12 disciples, and they get into a situation. These are trained fishermen, guys. These are not landlubbers, as they call them. They are coming to Jesus, and they are scared out of their minds. Why would God let them get to the point where their boat is being swamped? Because we need to answer the question, who knows about these storms? Do they just come upon us? Nobody actually controls them? Or are they in the hands of a benevolent, loving, gracious, merciful, awesome God who is actually working toward our salvation and working toward our good? Because if we believe that, and that is what the Scriptures teach, then we can know that no matter what we go through, our loving, gracious God not only allowed it, many times he brings it, and quite often, saints, he is in it. And if you want to experience him, you're going to have to experience those things. And yet I could ask for testimonies tonight at the fellowship. And say, how many of you have been through a very, very difficult time? How many of you have been through an experience that you actually thought you might die? How many of you have been through a major medical situation or a major financial situation or a major emotional relational situation that you thought everything was going to blow up and explode and be gone? And yet when you came out the other side of it, you would all say this, and this would be the testimony you would hear over and over again. You know, when this thing first started, I didn't know if I could handle it. And yet God has done so many things in my life, drawn me closer. I know him so much better because I met him in the midst of that storm. Now, let me kind of move quickly. The third question is, who do you turn to? The disciples were fishermen, guys. They turned to their own skills to deliver them from the storm. Let me say this, we too can turn to ourselves for answers and for strength, but it is an empty well, it is an empty cistern, and it's not going to do us any good. Jeremiah said this, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by water that extends its roots by a stream. He will not fear when drought comes, but his leaves will be green, and he will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Who do you turn to? Do you normally turn to yourself? Let me say this. Do you turn to a library? Do you turn to this book or that book? Do you go to the self-help section, or do you go to the Christian self-help section? And you want to find out what James Dobson has to say about something. And I love James Dobson. You want to find out what John Piper has to say about something, and I love John Piper. You may want to find out what Chuck Smith has to say about something, and I love Chuck Smith. But the fact of the matter is, so often we go to so many different things, and we've yet to go to God. Let me give you a great thing to say in the midst of your difficulties. And it's what the disciples said, and it doesn't sound too great. Verse 38. By the way, the composure of Jesus should say something to us. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Can you imagine what that looked like? I love to imagine in my mind what things look like. You have got 12 dudes yelling, screaming. They're using anything they can find to bail water out of the boat. And then in the midst of it, I don't know if any of you have ever seen the movie where they go out and fish and wind up getting wiped out by a giant wave. I don't remember the name of it, but it's, you know, I don't know, Titanic. It's any number of things that are out there. But anyway, no, the Titanic was an iceberg. But anyway, but it's really amazing to imagine these waves breaking over the top of the boat. I read an actual description of a guy who was on the Sea of Galilee, and he was a Christian, and a storm arose, not as bad as this one, but a storm arose, and the guy said, I don't ever want to be on that lake when another storm comes again. And evidently what happens is the northernmost edge of that area, it's like a giant hole in the ground, the Sea of Galilee. It's like got mountains and stuff all around it. And then what happens is the hot air comes through there. And what will happen is every once in a while the hot air will settle even some in that valley. And what will happen is a cold front will come down off of, and usually it is that northernmost mountain. And when it comes, they say there's no getting ready for it. It comes screaming down the side of that mountain. It hits that lake, and they say when it hits the lake, it almost shakes the lake. The force is so heavy with the storms that come out of that northern region when they hit the lake. And it's interesting because one of the things they say in this passage is a word that makes it sound like the lake got struck to where they were almost like in an earthquake situation. Now imagine. Guys are sitting there screaming and yelling, and bail, we got to get this, we're sinking, we're dying, we're all this stuff. And then finally somebody turns around toward the back, and he looks, and there's Jesus. One, that tells you how tired he was. And two, it tells you the peace that he knew. Well, they come to Jesus, and they say, and I love this, this is not a great prayer, but if it's the one you got, use it. They woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we're dying? Do you not care that we're perishing? Now, let's be honest, okay? Nobody will look, okay? How many of you prayed something like that at least once in your life? You know? God, don't you care? Don't you see what I'm going through? I love those. God, I know you're omniscient. I know you're omnipresent. But do you see what's going on? Know this. That's where he's going. That's where he took you. He wanted to get you there. Because what you're actually expressing in that moment is where your faith is. God's not there. God doesn't care. God doesn't really know what's happening to me. God doesn't really give a flip what's going to happen to me, right? He's got 7 billion other people he's taking care of. Why would he care about me? It's interesting, isn't it? Who do you turn to? Number three, why are you afraid? That's the craziest question I've ever heard in my life. Jesus stands up, says to the wind and the waves, "Hush, be still." And immediately, the wind died down, it becomes perfectly calm. Now, first of all, that's just got to freak you out when you're in the midst of it. But then Jesus turns around. I love this. Verse 40. You would think, why would you even ask this? Jesus says, turns to them and says, why are you afraid? Does nobody but me get the irony in that question? Why would Jesus turn around and say, why are you afraid? I don't know. Could be the 40-foot breaker that just came over the boat. Could be that we're still pulling John on a rope, you know, back in. Could be that we have more water in the boat than is in the lake. And yet Jesus has the audacity, after standing up and going, hush, be quiet, to turn around and look at us and go, how come you're afraid? It's a great question. Yet for those who follow Christ, this is a very applicable question, and honestly, a great question. It has everything to do with the basic question, who do you think's in the boat with you? You see, if Almighty God is in the midst of your life, why are you afraid? He's there. By the way, He made all the elements. He did all this stuff. Now, let me say this. I'm not saying, and please don't get from this, you know, because the devil's going to try to minister to all you guys in a minute, and he's going to go, you should feel very condemned because you felt this way in the past. No, you should feel normal. But it is fascinating that Jesus turns around and says, how come you're afraid? I mean, Ron, I'm going to pick on you. Ron goes through this situation with melanoma cancer in his ear. And I bet when it's all over, the Lord goes, Ron, how come you were afraid at times? And it's a good question. Because the question is this. We didn't know who was in a boat. Or we thought we had to carry it all. Or we had to do it all. Or it was up to us. And then Jesus asked another great question, and that is, where's your faith? I love it. Why are you afraid, and how is it that you have no faith? See, the question is, if your faith is in yourself, your wisdom, your strength, your abilities, your salvation, your plans, your purposes, your own salvation, you don't have much faith because there isn't anything to put faith in. Ultimately, everybody on this earth does live by faith. We live by faith because there's no way we can know everything there is to know about everything that can be known. There is, and hold this, saints, there's a possibility you may be wrong. I know for many of you that was quite a shock hearing that. But there is the possibility that you're wrong about what you thought. There is the possibility that you were wrong in the way that you were directing your life. Our knowledge, if we are honest and humble about it, is so utterly minuscule that it is hilarious to think that we can live only by the knowledge and by what we have in our own minds, when honestly we accept so many things solely by faith. How many of you get into a vehicle and put a little key into something and turn it and actually expect the power of anywhere from 100 to 300 horses to pull you around the city, and yet there's no horse in front of your car? We do that by faith every day. Because I can tell you, if I sat down and gave you a test on the internal combustion engine, the vast majority of you would fail miserably. So you drive by faith every single day. You take an aspirin. You don't know how aspirin works. You don't know all the chemical situations that are going on inside of your body. But you take an aspirin by faith because somebody said, take an aspirin, it'll make your head quit hurting. And you do so by faith. We do so many things by faith. And we are so arrogant to think we know everything so we can run our own lives. Fear comes when our faith is seriously challenged and when we find that what we put our faith in severely lacks. We realize that what we put our faith in cannot support us in the situation we are facing. And we are terrified at our prospects, because we don't feel like there's anything or anyone who will support us through this trial, through this storm, through this difficulty, and therefore we're on our own. What we really need is something or someone to fully support us so that we are at peace no matter what prospect comes in our life, no matter what happens. And by the way, who's asleep in the boat? Jesus. Who's the guy that's at peace in the midst of all of it? Jesus. Who's the one who can honestly address it? Jesus. By the way, you can go through that same progression in your own life over and over and over. And so we come to this last thing, and I'll close with this. Who's in your boat? Is fear in your boat? Because then you're primarily the one in it, and you're ignoring God. Is sin in your boat? Then you're ignoring the one who's giving instructions and leadership as to where you're going and how your life is to be lived. Is boredom in your boat? You're going to love this one. Is boredom in your boat? How many of us have said, I'm bored? If we walked with God, we would not be bored. Problem is, we don't walk with God, therefore we're bored. Because we think something needs to be entertaining us, right? 24/7. We're the most entertained generation in the history of the world, and we are more bored than any other generation that has ever lived. Fascinating, isn't it? Is there boredom in your boat? Then you're not listening to the Lord of the harvest, who desires to lead you in His way, which is filled with life and life abundantly and ministry, where you get the privilege of giving your life away to others and watching God at work. Who's in your boat? What is truly amazing is that these guys actually had a psalm about this experience they could have turned to for instruction. Listen to Psalm 107, and I'll close with it. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man. They were at their wits' end. Kind of sound like what we just read. Now listen to the rest of Psalm 107, 23 through 31. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Do you realize how close that word comes to what Jesus said? Then they were glad because they were quiet. So He guided them to their desired haven. And then it tells us this: let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Can you believe that's a psalm? It's like rewriting Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. You see, if we'll stay in God's Word and we'll stay in God's presence, He'll guide us through anything we face. And here's the wilder thing. Most times, just due to His mercy, He'll guide you through it anyway. I mean, if we're really honest, saints, how many of us have been guided through a situation where we just kind of lost it and we weren't really trusting Him, and yet still in His mercy and His kindness, He still brings us through. And we only realize it on the back end, that it was His hand that carried us and His grace that brought us through all of it. What I want you to do this morning is ask yourself the simple question: in everything you're facing right now, who's in the boat with you? And what is it going to take for you to go to the back of the boat? And even if it doesn't sound like all that godly of a prayer, Lord, don't you care that I'm dying? When are you going to turn to Him? Because I will promise you this: He has the answer. And He'll bring you through it. And you know, Job will tell you something about these answers. How many of you ever read Job and wondered how come God really never answered Job's questions? Do you realize He never really answered all of Job's questions? You know what Job said? Oh, wait a minute. All I used to do was hear of You with the hearing of the ears. Now I see You, and I repent in dust and ashes. And what Job was saying is, wow, God, I don't need answers. I've got You. And if I've got You, my constant penchant for answers on everything just kind of goes away. And I realize that if You're in the boat, everything's going to be okay. That's a wonderful place to get to. Sometimes it's a very hard place to get to. But he can be trusted. He can be looked to no matter what you're facing or you're going to face. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word.